It is a blessing to be alive in these times, isn't it? Amen. Many people did not make it 2021, my friends. And so it is a blessing that the Lord has given us the privilege to have one more year of life, one more year in which we can make a difference, one more year in which we can love again, one more year in which we can grow together, one more year in which we can prosper in our spiritual life, grow and be the person that God has set out for us to be. Amen. You know, as we look back at 2021, we can genuinely put, the question is, can we genuinely put that behind us? You know, living with regrets, living with bad decisions maybe, living with unknowns, the I wonders, the what ifs, should have, could have, would have. If I just had one more time, if I just didn't make that mistake, if I wish I could have said yes, if I wish I could have said no, if I wish I were patient enough to see it coming, and the list goes on and on and on. One thing is to reflect on 2021, and another thing is to live with that regret of 2021. But whatever you choose today, I want to let you know that you're alive, we are alive, for a purpose, for a reason. And no matter what happened in 2021, today we have the ability to make 2022 a different ball game. We have a clean slate. I don't say that. The Word of God says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here in 2022. Amen? And sometimes we struggle with this. Sometimes we struggle a little bit with finding ourselves, knowing exactly what we're going to do, what we're set out to do in this year, because maybe last year was really tough on you. Maybe with the whole COVID and everything that continues on. And it seems as though it's seeping into 2022. And the problems will still follow you no matter how far or where you go or what time is it. It seems as though the problems still continue, right? But there is hope, my friends, because the Word of God tells us that if we're in Christ, then we're not going to have no more problems. Does it say that? That if we're in Christ, everything's going to be okay. Or we're just going to continue on and we're not going to suffer anymore. Does it say that? Well, you know, maybe in Paul's mind, as he wrote to the Corinthians, which, let me tell you, the Corinthians had some serious issues within themselves as Christians and also as a town, a city. But one of the things that I believe Paul's mind, as he was writing this letter to the Corinthians, you know, they were accusing him of a lot of things. And I'm pretty sure he felt some way, somehow, that he probably should have done this, or he should have done that, or he could have and would have, and he did it. Or, you know, ministry is an interesting element, because there is a lot of room for, you know, that curveball that is thrown at us. And so he had to deal with the repercussions of dealing with lives that have been converted to Christ, but really haven't been converted. And then at other times, he had to deal with accusations that were thrown at him, falsely accused. For example, he was falsely accused of loving one church more than another. I can identify with that one. He was accused of stealing money. He was accused of weak sermons, of not having deeper sermons, or he was accused of changing plans. Can you believe that? He was accused of changing plans. He was accused of lack of spirituality because he didn't have the charisma. He didn't come at, you know, the Word of God with a different angle. He didn't probably preach the way Jesus preached. I don't know. He was accused of lack of spirituality because he didn't have visions and dreams. Yet this particular text, in which Paul utilizes here in particular, it is actually a reconciliation that he is proclaiming to the Church of Corinthians that they must do, that they must have. That reconciliation is not only with him and what their false accusations are, but that reconciliation is definitely with God. He is yearning to them. He is exclaiming to them, hey, listen, you need to come back to God. You need to be reconciled. And how do you do that? Well, therefore, meaning considering this must be true, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ. Now, that's pretty important. And I want to start with this year with this particular notion, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, let's hop over to our Bibles in Romans 16:3. And there it gives us a little illustration of what does it mean to be in Christ. Romans 16:3. This is Paul speaking, and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. Okay, so what makes them in Christ? It's they risked their lives for me. So to be in Christ, you have to what? You're risking your what? My friends, what are you risking? Your life. You're risking your life. How many of us value our lives here? Man, I hope everyone values their life, right? Your life is precious. But for the sake in being in Christ, we risk our lives. Is that a high risk or a low risk? That's a high risk. It is a high risk. If we're looking through the lens of whom? Of the world, right? For you can gain the whole world, but what? Lose your soul. Your life. Let's look at another example. Let's go to Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23. There he gives us another example in which Jesus himself tells us as follows. Luke 9:23 says, then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up what? Their cross or his cross daily and follow me. So here again, we see that the life in Christ is to surrender it, to give it up. To give it up, to surrender it. And some of you saying, well, Pastor, I know that. Yes, we know that. A lot of times we take it for granted that we know that because we don't live like we know that. I don't know if I'm preaching to someone here today. But I'm preaching to myself first, okay? Sometimes we forget that my life is not mine. It is who now does it belong to? Christ. It belongs to Christ. And so I have surrendered my life to him. So that's what that means. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is pleading with them. He's like, listen, your life is not yours now. Now your life belongs to whom? To Christ. Why is this so important? He says, now because of that, he or she is a new creation. So now we are created new. What does it mean to be created new? What does it mean to be created new? Well, let's go to our Bibles. Let's look at John 1. John chapter 1, verse, let's go to 12. John 1, verse 12. It says, yet to all who did receive him, meaning that you are what? In Christ, all those that are in Christ, for all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So a new creation equals what? You're now a child of God. Oh, okay. Now I am a child of God. Now that makes a big difference because it says here, children born of natural descent, nor human decision or husband's will, but born of God. It says in verse 13, And so now we have this newness to us, because when we were not born of God, we were born of just my mother and my father and just of this world. But now that I am born in God, I'm a new creation. Now there is life in me. Now my life is no longer mine. Now I am called child of God. You and I are called child of God. You're like, Pastor, I know that. Well, let's go to Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 6 and see, what does that child of God do? What does it mean to be a child of God? Romans 6, 4 through 6. Let's go back to Romans. I put all the little, it never works. I put like little pieces of paper and everything, and so it can make go faster than you guys, and you guys seem to get there before I do. Romans 6, 4 through 6. Look at what it says here. It says, for we know that our old self was what? Crucified with him. So there's different versions, but basically it was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been what? Set free from sin. So by being child of God, now we are free from what? From sin. Okay? This is what happens when you are created new. You are free from sin. But Pastor, the honest truth is that I'm still a sinner. I still sin. Yes, you still sin. But the goal here is that your life is no longer yours. It is God's. And because it is God, he frees you through Christ Jesus. He frees you from the bondage of sin. You are set free. And free indeed you are set. That is the amazing truth of this. But Pastor, do I continue to walk in sin? Do I continue to sin? Do I continue to do the old things that I did? Well, no. It clearly told us that no, because now we are what? A new creation. Now we are a new creature. Our goal is not to continue to sin. It's to be a child of God. Amen? We need to continue to be a child of God. Now, if we falleth, like in 1 John chapter 2, where it says, if we fall, then we have an advocate, right? Amen? We have an advocate that comes in for us and lifts us up from our sin. We have the atonement there, right? But let's see what Ephesians, a couple books after, Ephesians 4, 22, 24. I want to drive this new creation here. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made anew in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is a very deep text here, but in essence, it's telling us that now our mentality, our way of thinking, is not to be bonded by this sin in my life, but to believe that I am now free because of what being in Christ means, okay? Being a new creation in Christ means, which means that now I don't have to worry about sin. Can you imagine? I was reading about Luther, you know, Luther had a problem, and that was that he recognized that he was a sinner. And that ate him up, because he knew that the wages of sin equals what, guys? Death. And that ate him up. And this man went through so much. He went through so much in his life in which he just lived constantly with that guilt of my sin. Am I ever going to make it? Am I ever good enough? I want to tell you today that yes, you're going to make it. And yes, you're good enough as long as you are in Christ, as long as you understand that you are a new creation. Whatever happened in 2021, that's the old you. Now we have an opportunity to continue looking and moving forward from sin. It wasn't until he actually saw this that he felt the freedom, the weight being lifted off his shoulders. As a matter of fact, Ellen White went through the same thing, right? As a Methodist, she felt the weight on her shoulders, that it wasn't good enough what she was doing. Hence, we as Adventists, a lot of times, and I'm sorry to say this, but when I was growing up, I too felt the weight of my shoulders. I too felt the weight of my shoulders. My Sabbath, were my Sabbaths holy enough? What you can't do, what you can do, what you can eat, what you can't eat, how to dress, how not to dress, how to walk, how not to walk. I mean, it was driving me nuts. Was I able to at least be in the presence of God and for him to have mercy upon me? Was I saved? Really that was the biggest question. And so I thought growing up, and I think this is our problem because, and I'll explain it for a moment, I thought growing up that faith plus works equals what? My salvation. I thought that for such a long time. And so I went to school. But I thought that for such a long time. And I live with the burden because when is my faith enough? When are my works enough to save me? When is Jesus enough? I would ask myself. Am I works enough? Me? And really what happened was, if this was the equation that I was looking at, yeah, my faith in Christ is pretty good. I believe that he saved me, amen? But what's wrong with that belief? If even the devil believes that there is a Jesus, right? Even the devils believe in Jesus and tremble. So now I said, well, then if that's the case, then I have to work on my life. I have to make some changes, because if I don't make those changes, then I lose my salvation. I have to do this because I have to. It's part of my salvation. And I kept thinking this. I kept believing in this. Unfortunately, we look at our past sins. We look at ourselves and allow us to be defined by our past sins. Oh, man, I was a really bad person back then. Oh, I had a temper, my friends. Oh, I used to love to steal. I used to love to do this. I used to go dancing, lambada, you know? Oh, my past sins. If you would know who you are or who I am, and so we would always be caught up in the past for whatever reason. Or maybe we let ourselves be defined by our past mistakes, our past should've, could've, would've, and has-nots. We easily forget that the reconciliation that we have with our Father through Christ Jesus is the only thing that we need for our salvation. For example, I realize that my son laughs at me because every year I tell him, buddy, well, not every year, but it's been a couple of years, buddy, I'm going to go and hit the gym. This is my New Year's resolution. I don't want to lose that 20, 30 pounds. Daddy's going to look like The Rock, you know, because he always wants me to look like The Rock. He's like, I'm going to look like The Rock, and I am going to be, you know, all I can be. I'm going to beat you all the time in basketball now, you know, and so on. And he's like, yeah, Dad. It's funny because I've been telling this forever. He's like, yep, Dad, the gym is right there. We're passing it again. And he reminds me every day. Imagine if we had somebody reminding us every day of our past sins. And you're like, yeah, that would be killer. Well, we do. We ourselves are our worst enemies. We remind ourselves of the things that we could have, should have, would have, and didn't. And we murder ourselves for that. We kill ourselves. We die ourselves for that. Instead of allowing Christ to kill that in us, that sin in us, instead of allowing the fact that we are created new creatures to kill sin in us, we allow ourselves to be killed. And this is what happens. Instead of me, this is just a funny scenario, just something that I thought of. You know, what happens is a lot of times we'll go into the New Year's resolution thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to go and I'm going to get fit. Because you've been looking at people's accounts on Twitter, on Instagram or Facebook, or maybe you just compare yourself to someone else and you're like, that person's fit and they're my age. Why can't I be the same? And so you go and you go to the gym and you start working out and you're solid. The first 2 weeks, you know, you're feeling it. You even changed your eating habits and you're looking good. You're feeling good. But something reminds you that deep down inside, this is not you. You're going to give up pretty soon. You're not strong enough. And then maybe one day you slip in a donut and you start feeling guilty. Oh, that donut was so good though. I needed it. And then you know what happens? You eat another donut. And then you're like, forget it. I'm not good enough to go to the gym. That's what we do. We say we're not good enough to go to the gym because I already messed up. And we stop loving ourselves. See, the root here, the root of the problem is not that you looked at someone else and no, that's not the root. The root is that you forgot or we forget easily to love myself, to love ourselves. That is the root and that is part of the root. That's the first part of the root. The real part of the root is that we forget that we have a God that loved us first. In order for us to love ourselves, we need to understand how much God loves you and me. That he gave it all in Christ. That for all who believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so we forget that. And because we forget that, we put ourselves in a hole because then we start loving ourselves based off of what everybody else is telling us who we are. Well, and in reality, all we need to worry about is that we're the children of God and no one else's. Who cares who we are? It's whatever he thinks we are. And so we have that struggle in our lives. And so there's no reconciliation. We push God to a side. Amen. Because we have a loving God that he continues to reach out to us. And so may I suggest that the way that we see this is that faith alone equals salvation. That's what Luther found out on his own, reading through scripture. That faith alone equals salvation. Faith alone. Amen? But what about, Pastor? What about James? What about James 2:7? Let's go to James 2:7. James 2:7. So I'm sorry, 17. And it reads as follows. It says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not a companion by action, is dead. Wait a minute. But what happened with faith alone? Right? Because if we read Romans 3:28, like hold your finger there. If we go back to Romans 3:28, or if we go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 28, what does it say there? It says, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Wait a minute. Wait. So we're justified, meaning that we're saved, what, by faith apart from the works of the law. So how is this, the Bible contradicting itself? Well, let's take another look at another verse. Let's go to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians. And let's go to chapter 5, verse 6. It says here, chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So is the word contradicting itself? Because Paul seems to be very clear that faith equals salvation. But James here is saying that, he's saying in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So, may I bring light that Brother Paul here is talking about one thing, and Brother James is talking about another. Brother Paul is talking about the theology. He is talking about the relationship that you have with God. That what saves you is your faith in what Christ did for you. That will equal your salvation. And what James is talking about is the ethical. It's the more moral. It's the more of the moral issue, personal ministry. As you are walking in your faith, he's testing that. He's saying, as you're walking in your faith and you see your brother in a need, would you just say to him, hey, I'll pray for you? Which a lot of us do. Or would you say, hey, let me see how I can help you? Not only am I going to pray for you, but I'm also going to see how I can feed you. I'm also going to see how I'm going to clothe you. I'm also going to see how I can lift you up as well. And so if you read those, that if you read the context of both, you will see that you have to read the context. If you would take it on its own, it would be very contradicting. But if you take it as the context behind it, you will get to see that they're talking about two different things. And so let us not confuse that. So faith equals salvation. And so what about the works? What happens with works? Well, works is the addition. It is the fruit of your salvation. Amen? So, as you understand that you are saved, my friend, you are on fire for Christ. And so then, because you are on fire for Christ, because you understand that your faith has given you the salvation that you need to continue to move forward, now you don't see what the world sees. You see what God sees. And I don't say that. Actually, let's go back to 2 Corinthians and let's go a text above the one that we read, 16. And this is how he perceives this, because it says therefore, meaning that there was a reason why he's stating this statement. In verse 16, he says, in 2 Corinthians 16, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So what this means, and he was trying to defend himself. Paul here was trying to defend himself for the sake of the gospel. He's like, listen, we need to reconcile. We need to make sure that no matter what happens, we don't look at each other like the world used to look at us. I cannot look at my brother the same way that the world looks at my brother. I have to look at my brother as he's a living soul, an opportunity for him to be saved. And I have to look at him as a soul that also needs the grace of God, that also needs Jesus in his life. And maybe at this time he's not getting it. Maybe at this time he doesn't feel that. Maybe at this time he hasn't accepted that. And so I have to look, but because I understand and I have faith, I'm living by faith. Now my faith, I have to look at the lens on which how God looks at the world and not like how I want to look at the world. And that is very difficult. That is very difficult. That is challenging. And that's why he states afterwards that therefore, the cause of this is because Christ has already made us new creation. And he goes on to say in conclusion, because it doesn't stop there. In verse 18, it says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Now, this is God. And if we're in God, if we're in Christ, if I'm in Christ and I'm created new, then when I look at my brother and I look at my sister, because now everybody in the world is my brother and my sister, I don't look at them for their sin. I don't look at their past. I reflect on it. I can reflect on it. I'm not saying that, you don't, but I cannot judge them. I cannot judge them. Who am I to judge? If God himself reconciled me with him, and I am the biggest sinner in the world to myself, the way that I view myself, then who am I to judge my brother and my sister who may be in the same situation that I am in? And so he finishes up and he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. So I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of your salvation. My friends, as we, like I stated earlier before, sometimes we just so hard on ourselves. I'm one in particular, I'm really hard on myself for the smallest things sometimes. I'm like, oh, I can't believe I did this. Oh, I can't believe I didn't do this. And you shoot yourself in your foot sometimes, you know, and that happens. As long as we live in this world of sin, we will make mistakes. We could be the most detail-oriented person, and we will still make mistakes. We could be the most liberal person, and we still will make mistakes. We could be the most conservative person, and we will still make mistakes. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we all make mistakes. At the end of the day, we all fall short of the glory of God. And maybe that was 2021 for you. But here, Paul is asking you to reconcile yourselves with the one that came to reconcile himself with us. God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. He's righteous. Why mingle with the unrighteous? Because he loves you. Because he loved me. Because he loves us. When I was younger, I had a situation in which, for those new drivers out there, you gotta be careful, okay? The officers, and this is nothing against officers, the officers don't have nothing to do with this, but, you know, state troopers, they do their job, okay? But this one time I was driving, and I was driving, it was early morning, I was working, did a graveyard shift, and I was just early morning, and I was trying to get home as soon as possible because I was so sleepy. And I was driving on a highway, and I seen this vehicle in front of me, and he was just swerving from left to right. Like, no signal light, no nothing. He was just like, you know, like getting on all the lanes. And I'm like, okay, I got to pass this dude. Because if not, you know, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't want to do anything with him. And instead of being patient, just letting him continue on, to my exit wasn't too far away. But I was a little impatient because, I was sleepy. I wasn't thinking things through, so I just gunned it. At one point, when he was all the way to the right, I just went all the way to the left, and I just put the whole acceleration. At that time, I had just bought a brand new Subaru Legacy GT. That thing was fast. Man, I took off, and I hit 0 to 60 real quick. Well, that 0 to 60 real quick. Well, not 0 to 60, but I was going like 60 to 100. When I, all of a sudden, ahead, I saw the state trooper right near my exit. Like, just waiting for somebody, you know? And it was like 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, you know? And I'm like, oh, he's going to stop me. And sure enough, I saw the lights, and I had pulled over even before he turned on the lights. So I pulled over right before the exit, and he comes out, and he's like, sir, may I have your, you know, license registration? And I already had all that. I had everything ready. You know, I wanted to go home. And he goes, where are you coming from? And I said, you know, I explained to him the situation. Oh, I'm coming from work, you know, I just graveyard shift, trying to get home, tired. He goes, okay, why were you speeding? And I said, well, there was this vehicle, this is what was happening. You didn't get to see it because it was right over, you know, the hump, like of the hill or whatever. And he goes, okay, well, I'll be right back. And then he comes back with a $400 ticket. And I just say, thank you, officer, have a good day. And I just go home. And I figured in my mind, mathematically speaking, if I go fight this, I might get it down to 200, maybe 280. So I'm like, ah, it still hurts, but whatever. So I go to court. I fight, you know, I write ticket, you know, and I go to court. And I'm one of the last ones, Rodriguez, you know, ours. I was one of the last ones. So finally I get up. And, you know, this judge, she's been hearing all these stories. Okay, she's like, you know, everybody's coming with a story. So I'm like, I'm not even going to try to tell her my story. She's not going to believe me. You know, in my mind, I'm just like, because let me tell you, some people come up with some crazy stories. I was like, okay. So I come up to her and I'm like, hello, judge, how you doing? She goes, oh, good. I see here that you got a ticket, you know, for speeding. Why were you going so fast? I smiled because I know that she heard all the stories. So I was like, what are the chances she's going to believe me? And so I told her, well, this is what happened. You know, I had like a little smirk in my face because I thought, and she was like, okay, well, that sounds, what's the word she used? She's like, that sounds real or whatever, you know, like truthful or something like that. And she opens up my file. She didn't even open up my file, like right there. And then she opens it up and takes out the original ticket. And I didn't see this because on my ticket it didn't say it, but on that ticket it says the gentleman was, the officer that put on the ticket, the gentleman was compliant and he was very respectful. And she goes and she looks up to me. She goes, you know, the officer wrote that you were very respectful and compliant and all that stuff. And so, you know what I'm going to do? I believe you. Because the officer wrote it, I believe you. And she goes, I'm going to null your ticket. And she threw my ticket away. And I was like, in my mind, I'm like, Lord, because, you know, I was praying all this. And I was like, Lord, wow. She threw my ticket away. She did away with it. Didn't affect my car insurance or anything like that. And at that particular moment, I said, thank you so much, right? What do you say, right? Just thank you so much. I was so happy. And I was assured to come out, you know, as soon as I was leaving, you know, make sure I left, you know, and with the speed and everything, watch and make sure, you know, like that lasted maybe for a couple of days. Honest truth. But question, what saved me in that story? The truth? The truth saved me in that story? Who saved me in that story? Christ. Yes, Christ, definitely. But in this particular incident, was it the police officer writing the little gesture there or the little note? Was it the fact that I came with a nice tie and I looked presentable compared to a lot of the other people that were there in shorts? Was it the way that I spoke my English and try to be proper and correct? My action, my demeanor? Or was it the fact that at the end of the day, the judge was merciful? Absolutely, the judge was merciful. I could have come however I wanted to. I could have, there could have been anything. If that day she decided not to be merciful, she could have gave, and it doesn't matter what story you come up with, nope, you gotta pay. Nope, you gotta pay. I've been in courts like that too. But that day, she was merciful. If that's a human being merciful, what is our God, our Savior, so much more merciful? That he takes our sins and throws them in the bottom of the ocean, that he says, they're gone. So the question today that I want to leave is, are you ready to say for 2021, it's all gone? Are we just going to, we can reflect on it, like I said, but do we need to regret it? Do we need to dredge on it? Do we say, oh, I didn't, and I... No, let it be. And let us reconcile ourselves with the Lord today and say, today I am a new creature in Christ. Today, I have salvation. Today, I will give fruits because of that salvation. Amen? How many of us want to start today our New Year's resolution reconciling with God? I do. And I hope that you do too as well. Because at the end of the day, he is merciful. At the end of the day, he is righteous. And he judges. He judges not only according to our words, but also according to what our heart is saying. He wants his people, he wants his church to be reconciled. And when we start to reconcile with him, we will start to reconcile with one another, and we will start to reconcile also with this town, with Brewster, with our families, with our friends, with our co-workers. And then the gospel will be spread through the whole world, and he will come. And that's what I want. I hope that is your desire today as well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for coming down to this filth, ragged world and to deal with our sin problem. Thank you for your mercy and thank you for your grace. Father, we don't deserve any of this, but you've given it to us through the gifts of Jesus Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection. Father, as we lay ourselves in the palm of your hands, we pray that this year may be a different year, that we may look at things not based off of the things that we didn't do or should have, could have, would have done in 2021, but that this is the year in which we give fruits because we know that you have already saved us when we decided to give our lives to you. I pray, Father, that no matter what happens today, as we come out through those doors, that this life-changing event, that this transformation that you want us to do in our lives, through the goodness, through your righteousness, Father, I pray that we can speak to others, that we can be contagious in a way where others know that you live in us and that we live in you, Father. We love you, Father. We know that we fall short of your glory, and so we ask you forgiveness for all those things in 2021 that we failed you on. But now we're looking forward to a new reconciliation and putting ourselves out there for you and for your sake. Help us to surrender our lives daily to you, to die self, and to live Christ. We love you. We can't wait to see you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us stand, please, so that we can sing our last hymn.